Hi, welcome to Lighthouse Vineyard Church. Thank you for joining us. If you would like to know more about us, feel free to visit us online at lighthousevineyard.church. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Matt. I'm the associate pastor here at the church. To get us started, I'm just going to jump right in. Does anybody know who this is? I heard somebody over here say it's Nadia Comaneci. I've heard it Nadia Comaneci, or I've heard it Nadia Comaneci, whatever. I don't know. I call her Nadia Comaneci. But that is her with a picture of, it says 1.0 because the scoreboards didn't go, but that is her after the Olympics in 76. She had the first perfect 10 score on the uneven bars, I think. There's one up here and one down here. I think that's what they're called. But yeah, the scoreboard didn't even go up to 10. It just went up to 9, so that's why they had to put 1, but it's really a 10. She had the first perfect 10 in Olympic history. And then I was researching this. I didn't realize this. She also had 4 more perfect 10s in that Olympics, that same Olympics in 76 on different events. So yeah, a perfect score, like no faults at all, perfect score. What about this picture? Anybody remember that? That's Michael Jordan. He's doing the dunk that he named the Matt LaFree. I think he did. I don't know if he did or not, but yeah. So, no, that is him. That is actually the 1988 slam dunk contest, and he's dunking. He jumped from the free throw line. Look how high he is. But he dunked that, and then they get a score, and he got a 50. And a 50 there was the perfect score. That was the perfect dunk, right? And there's been more perfect dunks in the dunk contest. But yeah, perfect score. And then here's one of my favorites. You guys probably don't know who this is. It has his name at the bottom. Yeah, that's Mark Burley. That's Mark Burley. If you can spell it. It's spelled really weird. Don't try to spell it. No, but that's from 2009. In 2009, he threw in baseball what they call a perfect game. That means he got everybody out. There was no walks, no errors. They have 9 innings, so it's 27 batters. 27 people came up, and 27 were out. It was a perfect game. No flaws. He just got them all out. The perfect game. And he's not the only one to do this, but I'm a White Sox fan, so he's the one I put up there. But the thing is, we value perfection, right? We as humans, we value perfection in big things or even in little things, right? I hear people talk about like the perfect hair or the perfect nails, right? Nails are kind of a big thing now, I think, with ladies getting their nails done and like, oh, you have the perfect nails, the perfect hair. I think of weddings. People always want to have the perfect wedding, right? They want to have the perfect wedding. Everything has to go flawlessly, the perfect wedding. Even like meals, like I didn't have to have the perfect wedding, but sometimes I have to have the perfect meal, right? And so I think meals, they have to be perfect. I like a perfect meal. And then even sports teams. And this is probably even more prevalent when we root for somebody in a sports team. We expect our sports teams to be perfect. We expect a perfect record. We expect a perfect game. We almost expect this perfection. It's because we value that perfection. And so let me ask you this. What about Christians? Do we expect Christians to be perfect? Do we expect ourselves, if we're a Christian, that we have to be perfect? Do we expect that? Are we supposed to be perfect because we value perfection? Hold on to that thought. We are in a series, as Clint said, we are ending this series today called Truth and Lies. And what we are doing is we are looking at different lies of society or different things in society and looking at the Bible to actually find the truth. And today, we are going to look at that question. Do Christians have to be perfect? Do we have to be perfect? And we're going to look at a scripture from 1 John. You can turn in your Bibles there if you want. 1 John is way at the back of the book. But I think this scripture helps us to essentially answer that question of us having to be perfect. We're in 1 John chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can follow along as I read. It's up on the screen here. But we're going to be in verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. It says this: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." And so again, are we supposed to be perfect? Are Christians supposed to be perfect? We'll answer that question, but the title of today's message is that. Are Christians supposed to be perfect? Looking at this chunk of scripture, I think there are three truths that we can find to answer that question. I'm hoping there are three truths in there. Before we dig in, let me pray. So God, we just come to you and say thank you for giving us the truth, giving us the truth in your word. And so God, as I'm up here this morning preaching your word, I want to speak what you want this morning. So get me out of the way and let my words be your words. Speak to us this morning the truth, God. Yeah, we turn this service over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the point one, the truth is Jesus was the only perfect person. Jesus was the only perfect person. In verse one, right, at the very end of John 2, it says, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the righteous one. And that word righteous, it means correct, or it means right, right? It really means right in the eyes of God. It's innocent is another translation of that word, innocent. And so in this case, it's perfect. It's perfect. Innocence is perfect. You think of a little, right, we always say, oh, an innocent little child. There's no flaws there. Perfect. And so that's Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the righteous one. And so to answer that question, do we have to be perfect? Do all Christians have to be perfect? The answer is no, right? But the answer is no because I would argue it's impossible. I say impossible, we could be perfect, but really it's impossible. Jesus was the only perfect one. He was the only perfect one. 1 Peter 2:22 says, Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And so he committed no sin. He was perfect. Jesus was perfect. And so now let's dig into kind of the reason why Jesus had to be perfect. Why did Jesus have to be perfect? And we have to go all the way back to the very beginning for that to happen. When God created man, he created us with free will, right? He could have just made everybody perfect, not given us free will, but we wouldn't have been able to experience good and bad and all this. And so he gave us free will. And because of free will, right, Adam and Eve came along and they ate the fruit. And when they ate the fruit, sin happened. Sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. And so when sin entered, everybody from Adam and Eve on, right, they were sinners. But God still wanted them to be in heaven. And the only way to go to heaven is if you're perfect. But it's there's a gap there, right? How can I be perfect? If I have to be perfect to go to heaven, but yet I can't be perfect because sin's now in the world, what do I have to do? So God made a way to get to heaven, and it was through, back before Jesus, it was through sacrifices. Most of the time, if not all the time, I'm trying to go back to scripture, it was an animal sacrifice. There's different parts in the Old Testament, different scriptures that talk about these different sacrifices, and some were sin sacrifices. Well, in those sin sacrifices, what they would do is they would basically sacrifice or kill an animal, and that killing cleansed them. Why? I don't know. Like, it sounds weird to us now, but like, that's what happens. So you kill this animal, and your sins were forgiven. They call it atonement. You would kill an animal, and you would atone for the sacrifice. You would get cleansed of your sin. But here's the thing, too. Because it was coming from God, that atonement was going from God. We wanted to be perfect for God. People wanted to be perfect for God. That sacrifice, that animal, had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be a perfect animal. In Exodus 12:5, it says this: the animals you choose must be one-year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. And so it talks about being without defect. And this is just one example in Exodus. There's different, I think Leviticus, that might have came up, I think, in the this past week. I'm doing the reading plan. I think there was a earlier this week talking about the sacrifices. There are different areas where it talks about the sacrifice had to be perfect. And there's all these rules, like make it a perfect sacrifice. Because God is perfect, we're sacrificing this for God. We want this animal that we're sacrificing to be perfect. And so that happened, right? The sin entered the world, and people sin, and they would atone. They would sacrifice an animal. They would atone for their sins, and then people would go on and they would sin more. And then they would atone, and then it was sin, and they would atone. And then God had a different plan. And I would argue this. I think about this sometimes. People, right? People were reproducing, and there's more and more people, and there was more and more sin that was happening on the earth. At a certain point, I feel like they would run out of animals to sacrifice, right? And so God, the good thing is that God had a different plan. God had a different plan. He had Jesus. He had Jesus as his plan. And Jesus then became the atoning sacrifice for us. And that's why a lot of times we call him the Lamb of God. Because they would sacrifice a lamb or a sheep, right? They would sacrifice lambs, perfect lambs, to God. Well, now we don't have to sacrifice lambs anymore. Jesus became that lamb for us. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And again, because this sacrifice was for God, it had to be perfect. And so that's why Jesus had to be perfect. And so the good news for us is that we don't have to be perfect, because our sacrifice, Jesus, was perfect. He was the only perfect one. Our sacrifice was perfect. That's why Jesus had to be perfect. And that moves us into the second point, the second truth, and it is that Jesus' perfection paid for our imperfection. Jesus' perfection paid for our imperfection. And so all we have to do is, right, we have to believe in Jesus, confess with our tongues that he is the Son of God, and he becomes our perfect sacrifice. And that pays for our imperfection. In Romans 10:9, it says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And we talk about being saved, that means being purified so I can live in eternity in heaven, because you have to be perfect to be in heaven. And our perfection to heaven is Jesus. So we're atoned through Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He paid for our imperfection. So when we talk about, like, you know, the question, do I have to be perfect to be a Christian? I will hear people say, like, well, I can't go to church yet because I have to get some things figured out. Or I can't start serving because I'm a sinner and I'm still sinning and it's just not the right time. I need to get myself pure first. I need to get myself perfect first. And I'm here to tell you that that is a lie. That is a lie. You do not need to be perfect. You do not need to be perfect to come to church. You do not need to be perfect to serve the church. Because Jesus already paid that price. He already paid that price. So we don't have to be perfect, right, to become a Christian. We don't have to be perfect to become a Christian. That's what Jesus was. He makes us perfect. But now that we have, if you have accepted Jesus into your heart, right, if you've declared that he is your Lord, you become a Christian. Now, from that point forward, do you have to live a perfect life? The answer to that is also no. It's also no. Do we have to make some changes when we make that decision? Yes. But we don't have to be perfect from that point forward. Because again, the only perfect person is Jesus. Just because we say yes to Jesus, just because we accept him as our Savior, doesn't mean we become him. He lives in us, but we don't become him. And so it's impossible again for us to be perfect. But what we do have to do is repent. So when we stumble, when we stub our toe, right? We become Christians. We stub our toes. We stumble. We sin. We need to repent. We need to repent. Acts 2:38 says this. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so repentance is getting clean again. Repentance means to change, right? A lot of times we talk about repentance and we think, oh, repentance is asking forgiveness for forgiveness. There's some truth in that. You need to ask for forgiveness, but it's a change. We need to change. And so I thought about it this way. This is maybe a little humorous, but I've got this is actually a new shirt. I maybe have worn it one other time. So this is a new shirt. It's pretty clean, right? It's pretty clean. But eventually, this shirt is probably going to get dirty. It's going to get a stain on it at some point. Knowing me, it's probably going to get a stain right there, and it's probably going to be Hacienda chips and salsa, and it dips right there, right? If you only knew how many shirts I had with a stain right there. Yeah. But his shirt will be, right? And so here's the point of this. It's humorous, but here's the point. If my shirt gets a stain on it, I need to get that stain out. I need to get that stain out. And that is through repentance. That is through repentance. Because Jesus' perfection, it paid for our imperfection. It paid for our imperfection to get us saved, to go to heaven. The ultimate price, the ultimate prize even. Right? The first time I accept Jesus into my life. That is Jesus' perfection paying for my imperfection. But then he doesn't stop. He keeps paying for our imperfection every time we come to him and say, man, I'm sorry. Forgive me and repent. It takes the stain away. Because we are going to stumble. We are going to stumble. We have to ask Jesus to take away our imperfection. And how would I say we need to do that regularly in our lives? And so when we move into point three here, I want to shift gears a little bit, right? So we have Jesus being the only perfect person to ever walk this earth. And that perfection then paid for our imperfection. And so we are clean in the eyes of God if we have Jesus. That is true. That is true. To get to heaven, that's all we need. But I'm going to shift gears and talk about now what it means to live a Christian life. Because there's a difference between being a Christian and living a Christian honoring Jesus life. And so that's what this point has to do, but it also comes from our scripture. And that is this. Point three is, the truth is, perfection should be our goal. Perfection should be our goal. And I just spent the first part of this sermon telling you how we're not going to be perfect, right? We can't be perfect. But that doesn't mean that it can't be our goal. Look in our scripture. 1 John 2, 3, and 4 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Keeping his commands. That's trying. That's our goal of being perfect. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Jesus commands. Trying to do the commands that Jesus gives us. That's the goal of perfection. Look at this, and this really sums it up to me. It's the very end of our scripture. It says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And so to look at this scripture, right, here's John, who just told us we can't be perfect, right? We're going to sin, and if you sin, we have Jesus to atone for this. He's saying, but now you have to live perfect. John knows Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He got the teachings of Jesus. He knows that we're not going to be perfect. He knows that Jesus is the only perfect one. But yet he says we need to live as Jesus did. That's him saying your goal should be to strive for perfection. That should be your goal. Live as Jesus did. I know it's not going to happen, but that should be the goal. And so to kind of, I thought about this example to maybe give us a word picture of what it means. So, and I'm gonna talk about my son for a little bit, and I'm gonna kind of dog on him a little here. So when my son was like in kindergarten or first grade, see, my brother-in-law, his uncle is a big wrestler, wrestled in college. And so he was running like the wrestling club, and they start wrestlers basically when they're born. And so he was like kindergarten or first grade. He said, hey, why don't you bring Logan into the wrestling room and just see if he likes it, see if he likes wrestling. So we're like, okay. So we dropped him off, and I didn't stay. And he gets in the wrestling room, and they're practicing, and, you know, they line up to wrestle, and they blow the whistle. And what Logan does is he lays on the floor on his back and lets the guy get on him and pin him. And he did that multiple, because when we picked him up, we're like, how'd it go? And he kind of told us the story. He said, every time we blew the wrestle, he would just lay on his back and let the guy pin him. That's not the point of wrestling, is it? That's not the point of wrestling. But if we think about that with Jesus, we think about it this way. If getting pinned, if that's the sin, right? We don't want to just lay down and say, sin, pin me, because I have Jesus, right? We can't just go, because Logan did it over and over. He did it once, they did it again, they did it again, right? He would just lay down, boom, okay, sin, okay, next, who's next? Whistleblow, okay, lay down, like, sin. We don't want to do that. That's not why Jesus died on the cross for us. So we could just roll over and let sin get in and say, okay, thanks, Jesus, what's next? Jesus died a gruesome death, right? He was beaten almost to an inch of his life. He wore a crown of thorns. He did not do that so we could just roll over and let sin pin us. He did that because he wants us, if we think about wrestling, right? He wants us to wrestle with sin. Fight it. Don't just lay down, but fight it and wrestle it and wrestle it and get it and get it. And sometimes you get sin and sometimes you pin it. But then if you're wrestling with it, sometimes it pins you. But there's a big difference between wrestling with sin and getting defeated by it and just laying over and getting defeated by it. Jesus died on the cross because he wants us to wrestle with sin. Wrestle with sin. That should be our goal. Perfection should be our goal. When we're wrestling with sin, that means our goal is perfection. But when we stub our toe, when we fall, Jesus is there to pick us up. And he's saying, yep, thank you for wrestling, but that's why I died. I will pick you up. You can get the stain off of you. And we can start over. And then the enemy will enter in and he will whisper. He will whisper. And then you got to wrestle with it again. And you got to wrestle and wrestle with it. And if you stumble, Jesus is there again and he's going to say, I'll pick you up. But again, there is huge difference between wrestling with sin and just laying down and giving into sin. This is your last point. You can write this in. Salvation is not an excuse to sin. It is a way out if we sin. Jesus gave us a way out. He didn't give us an excuse to sin. So those are our three points. Jesus is the only perfect one. He's the only perfect person. And his perfection paid for our imperfection. But then to live a Christian life, perfection should be our goal. And so I'm going to call Clint up, and he's going to...
Well, that's it for today's message. We hope we helped you know God more intimately. If you feel our ministry is helping you spiritually, feel free to find out more about us at lighthouseofvineyard.church. Thank you for being part of our family, and we will see you next time.